We're looking in the book of Lamentations. So following the book of Jeremiah comes the book of Lamentations. Before the book of Ezekiel, just sandwiched in there, the little book, five chapters. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. So if you get a hold of that, just hold your place. We'll get to it in just a minute. There was a tiny Chinese woman by the name of Alice, and she met Alan in 1936. She was still a teenager, and he was in Bible college. 2 years later, they got married and began serving the Lord in China. During the Second World War, while China was occupied by the Japanese, they led scores of Chinese to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then after the war, they established a church, and God also blessed them with six children. But then came the dark years of communist liberation, and tighter and tighter restrictions were put on Christians and Christian ministries. But Alan refused to compromise the message of the gospel, and so ultimately he was arrested and dragged off to prison. While they were doing that, they shouted at Alice, saying that she would never see her husband again, that he would be serving a life sentence as a counter-revolutionary. He indeed would serve 21 years in prison before his release. So there was Alice with six children to care for, plus her elderly mother-in-law also lived with them. She would work an 8-hour shift of hard manual labor, which was a struggle for such a small lady. But before she went to work each day, she had to report to the police station, where she would be interrogated, harassed, harangued, told to deny her faith, divorce her husband. She would be shouted at. And this could go on for as many as 6 hours. And then she would have to go to work and then home to care for her family. It was a tough time, knowing that her husband was also in prison and he was suffering greatly. And you'd think she'd finally come to the point where she would say, "Enough, Lord, enough. Find somebody else to be your punching bag. You know, I can't take it anymore." She kind of reminds me of Jeremiah. And we are going to look at some of the details of Jeremiah's life and why he said, or what he said about his life. And we find it in the book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is a series of dirges or laments, and hence the name Lamentations. But they're laments over the death of the nation of Judah. And Jeremiah is known as, of course, the weeping prophet. He's advanced in years now, and he composes these thoughts. But we need to see that they're not the fractured ramblings of an old man who's just kind of blubbering in his soup. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they are composed with studied care and poetic flair. You'll notice that each of the chapters of Lamentations, save chapter 3, have 22 verses in them. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each of chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 are alphabetic acrostics. That is, Jeremiah took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet and started each verse with that letter. It's kind of like A to Z on the agonizing grief over Judah and its demise. Chapter 3, however, has 66 verses, which is 3 times 22. So he gave 3 verses to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. And so that's why we have 66 there. Jeremiah had the unenviable task of being the attending physician, as it were, at the bedside of his beloved nation during its final death throes. He has watched helplessly, offering the remedy while there was still hope, only to see it callously brushed aside by the people of Judah. And so now there was nothing left to do but to weep, to watch, to wait for the final twitches of nerve to abate. So weep he does. But in the midst of his bedside vigil, he weeps for a different reason. As he comes to chapter 3, he begins to reflect on his own life and how the very vitality of his life has been clawed away, until he cries out at the beginning of chapter 3, "I am the man who has seen affliction." But it's not nameless, faceless affliction that he talks about. God himself has bent Jeremiah over the whipping post. Notice verse 1. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." God is the one, as I said, who has beaten him down. And then with a bucket full of metaphors, he dumps his grief and anguish out in the sand. Let's read, beginning in verse 1 of Lamentations chapter 3. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." This is God's word. I remember reading these words many years ago, and I remember at the time saying, "Lord, when I get to heaven, remind me to give Jeremiah a hug. He needs a hug." When we think about suffering in the Bible, Job probably wins the prize on that one. I doubt if anyone suffered more intensely than did Job, other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way that we can quantify what the God-man suffered on the cross on our behalf, taking our sin on him. There's just no way we can quantify that. But even Job had his redeeming moment. I mean, there was a time when God made all his boo-boos better, right? Now, I realize he did not get his original 10 children back, and he would bear the anguish of that throughout his life, no doubt. But God gave him 10 more, plus returned everything and more to him that he had lost. But there's no redeeming moment for Jeremiah. After half a century of preaching to the people who for the most part hated him, rejected his message, he is forced against his will to go to Egypt in spite of the fact that he warned those who were going there that there would be dire consequences. And it is in Egypt that he will die. Jeremiah didn't want the job of being God's prophet in the first place. He tried at least on one occasion to quit, but God would not let him off the hook. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, he says, "You overpowered me and prevailed." In other words, you're stronger than me, so you pinned me to the mat until I tapped out. But let's take a closer look here at what Jeremiah says in chapter 3 in this running on of metaphors. Verse 2, "He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." The word "driven" was used of driving animals, never used of God's gracious leading. Verse 3, "Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." Instead of God's hand of favor extended toward Jeremiah, he's felt the backhand of God's anger. Bang, bang, smack, all day long. This is how Jeremiah feels about what he has experienced at the hand of God. "He has made my flesh and my skin waste away." The idea here is that God has aged him before his time. He has seen the effects of aging prematurely. And on the pictures run. Verse 7, "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's imprisoned me and heavily chained me." Verse 8, "My prayers have fallen on deaf ears. God's not listening to me." Verse 9, "He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. I'm in a maze and there's no escape." Verses 10 and 11, "He's mauled me like a wild animal, like a bear or a lion. He's torn me to pieces. I've been the target for his archery practice." How is God's aim? "He's got me in the kidneys, in my inmost being," Jeremiah is saying. He's been deadly with his aim. Verse 14, "I'm the subject of derogatory, endless, mocking songs." Songs like, "Jeremiah was a bullfrog." Well, maybe not that one. But they've mocked him, made fun of him, day after day. Verse 15, "I've been stuffed full of bitter herbs and gall." Depending on your translation, "He's filled me with bitterness." Wormwood was a bitter drink from the flowers of a certain plant. "And this is what you've given me to satisfy my thirst." Verse 16, He has stuffed my mouth full of gravel and said, chew on this. Verse 17. Is my mic gone? Is it still working? Okay. Should I just go with this? Keep going? All right, good. Verse 17, peace, happiness. What are they? Can't even remember. Been so long since I've known happiness. I've forgotten what it is. Verse 18, maybe the most despairing of all his comments. My endurance has perished. So has my hope. My hope's gone. And then verses 19 and 20, he calls on God to remember his affliction because I remember it. I remember it all. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. You would think that Jeremiah at this point would say, God, you owe me big time. I have served you and you have raked me over the coals of life undeservedly. You have forced me to serve you. I've done so. Now it's time we settled up. Now it's time that I got more than a swig of vintage wormwood and a mouthful of gravel. But that's not what he does say. Look at verses 21 to 24. But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Wow. After all that you've said, after all that you feel you've been through, and life has not gone the way you had hoped, there has been a lot of misery. And yet you come to this conclusion, God is faithful. God loves me. God is merciful. Look back at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Literally, it says, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off. Basically, he's saying, Lord, I know if I got what I really deserved, I would be obliterated by you. But instead, he knows the steadfast love of the Lord. It's a great Hebrew word, chesed. God's compassionate love based on relationship. God's compassionate love based on his relationship with us. His mercies never come to an end. Mercy is God withholding what we rightly deserve. And those mercies are new every single day. He speaks of the greatness of God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his promises, to his people, to his purposes. And Jeremiah reinforces in verses 31 to 33, that even though God may cause grief, he will always be compassionate and loving with an unwavering love. Let's look at verses 31 to 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. There it is again. For he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. I love that statement. He does not afflict from the heart. God takes no pleasure when his children suffer. He never looks down on us and say, oh, you're having a good day, are you? Well, let me see what I can do about that. No. No. He will chasten us when we sin, but he'll even do that based on his love for us. As the writer of Hebrews informs us, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we hurt, he hurts. What has happened to Jeremiah has not been out of some perverse delight on the part of God. And deep down, Jeremiah knows that. And that's why, after spilling all that out, he comes to the conclusion, hey, God cares. He cares about me. He cares about what I've been through and what I'm experiencing. You see, God could remove every painful encounter in life if he so chose. But then we wouldn't understand the true nature of sin if he did. And secondly, we would not develop the steel in our character that we need because of the true nature of sin. You see, sin is arbitrary, chaotic, random, indiscriminate. It's acidic to our souls. It rips at the entire universe. Sin basically is a bully. Sin is a brute with a broken bottle and slashing at everything and everyone that it can. Sin is running its course in this world, and it is not pretty. And God could shield us from all of that if he so chose. But he knows that for us to develop the steel in our character that we need, that some of those things have to be shown to us for what they are. No, Jeremiah had little to glory in this life. Hadn't been all he'd hoped for, certainly not all he wanted. But that's okay, because we look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Some translations have word inheritance. I like the word portion better, actually. Inheritance makes us think of something just out in the future. And certainly there is that. We have heaven to look forward to. And believe me, that is marvelous. And I can't wait. Wonderful that we have that. And that should be enough. That we have that inheritance ahead of us. But I think there's an aspect of now in regard to God being our portion. And we'll talk about that. His love, compassion, his mercy is doled out to us in daily measure. He is our portion. But there's also, as I said, the aspect of the future. Excuse me just a moment. I think my phone is buzzing here. It's Elon Musk. I probably should take this, if you don't mind. Just hang on. Yes, good morning. Yeah, hi, Elon. Yeah, well, I am kind of tied up right now. And it is Soup Sunday, so I want to keep going here. What's on your mind? Oh. Wow. Well, that's amazing. I'm speechless. Well, thank you very much. Okay, I will. I will. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Wow. Okay. So, apparently, he is wiring $1 billion to the CIBC in Belleville, there on Bell Boulevard, near Canadian Tire, in my name. $1 billion. And I know I don't seem overly excited at this point, but it's still sinking in, all right? Still sinking in. Anyway, so let's pretend. Tomorrow morning, I wake up early because I'm excited, and the bank doesn't open till 9, so I got to wait for the bank to open, and I'm just, you know, what do I do? And then I realize, oh, I need to change the oil in the car. And so I go out to change the oil in the car just to fill the time until the bank opens. And I'm so excited. I get everything done. But in my excitement, I forget to put the oil plug back in. And so I hop in the car, race out to go to the bank. And the oil, of course, is all drained out. I get up on Bell Boulevard, about where the casino is, and the engine burns up. And so there I am, stuck. Got another, mile to go. So I get out, and I'm thinking about the car. I'm walking along, and I'm just kind of weeping and wailing as I go, because what am I going to do? My car... It's the engine. Do you know how much car repairs are these days? Put a new engine. What am I going to do? I'll have to start a GoFundMe page or something. And so I'm walking along, and all this is going on in my head, and I'm just overwrought. And then you come walking the other way. And we meet just about in front of No Frills there. And you see that I'm upset, and I explain to you what is going on, what's happened. And I said, what am I going to do? I can't afford to get another car. I can't afford to get this fixed. And you say, give your head a shake. Elon Musk has been your portion. He has provided what you need. In 20 minutes from now, you can buy a whole car dealership if you want. And so it is with us. We go through this life weeping and wailing over every little thing that goes wrong. And I'm not trying to belittle what you may experience or have experienced in your life. Not in the least, because I know when you're going through it, it can be very, very serious and very heavy and very burdensome. But Paul said it this way in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And Paul suffered more than most. He knew what he was talking about. Life can be extremely difficult. And again, I'm not trying to belittle what anybody has experienced, but even at its worst, it is only temporary. It's only temporary. Heaven is forever. God is our portion, but he's also our portion here now, right now. I began this morning talking about Alice and Alan, Chinese couple who served the Lord. Well, one day, Alice realized that there was no more food in their house. She had 6 children. her elderly mother-in-law,
and no food,
and no money to get any food. That evening, she was reading in her Bible, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they?" She went to bed that night with those words marinating in her mind. The next morning, before she left for the police station and another day of work, a knock came at the door, and an elderly woman stood outside with a large box, and she handed it to her and said, "Are you Sister Alice?" She said, "Yes, this is for you. Just thank the Lord for it." She turned and left. Inside the box, big bag of rice, some meat, vegetables, and an envelope containing almost $50, which was a huge sum for them at that time. They thanked the Lord for it as a family. But she realized, you know what? God's taking care of us here and now. He is my portion here and now. She still had to go to the police station. She still had to go to work. Her husband was still in prison. Yeah, there were still lots of bad things, tough things, hard things. But she realized, you know, God hasn't forsaken us. Yeah, we got heaven to look forward to, but God is my portion right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is your portion today and every day? That the portion that He is to you now, He will one day be in eternity for you. I hope you remember that as you go through those tough times, as you face difficulties, and we all do, that you will remember, hey, He's faithful. He loves me. He's with me. He cares. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture, which tells us that You are our portion. Thank You for Jeremiah's honesty in assessing his own life, but coming to the right conclusion. We want to do that too. We don't want to focus on the misery that life can bring, that living in a sinful world can result in. We want to keep our eyes on You. You who are faithful, merciful, loving, and our daily portion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.